And we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter. I would like us to do a Bible study through the book of 1 Peter. Very often we do subject studies. We haven't done many studies where we've gone through the whole of a book, but I feel that I would like us to do that at this juncture. So, when we turn to the book of 1 Peter, and we begin our study, one of the first things that we must realize is that this is Peter. Peter who walks on the water and falls into the waves. Peter who was known as Simon. Who was wavering around like a reed. Becomes Peter, Petra, the rock, the solid one. The one that was like a reed becomes solid. So this is Peter. Let's read from chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, an interesting thing. Peter, an apostle, really the apostle of the apostles, if truth be known. There's a certificate, you know, in my office of my consecration. I was consecrated in apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is when a bishop lays hands on a bishop, lays hands on a bishop, lays hands on a bishop, and they go all the way back 2,000 years to the apostle Peter. Isn't that something? It's called apostolic succession. Happened in Manchester Cathedral. Beautiful. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And then he lists where those pilgrims are. What's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is a foreigner in a land, someone who is journeying through a land. So Peter is saying, there's an inference here in what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, you're just journeying through this land. You're citizens of God, but you're journeying through this earth. And you're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, at this point, a lot of people say, hold on, I don't believe in election, some people say. Well, then you've got a problem because it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And some people who say, well, I believe in free will. And it was the foreknowledge of God that God knew that we would have free will to choose. And that's what the election means. Well, you know, my friends, it's a circular argument, really. It goes round and round, and it depends where you jump onto that circle, your opinion. The truth is that there is free will, and the truth is that the Bible also teaches election, and that God elects. And if we were to go into some of the other places, the book of Ephesians, for example, chapter 1, we'd find clear testimony about election and predestination. And a lot of people throughout the church history haven't wanted to deal with that. You know, they've come on one side or the other, and they've been enemies. Madness. The Bible teaches us both. So let's be happy with both. You say, I don't understand both. How can one seems to contradict the other? If God has elected me, how can I have free will to choose God? You don't need to understand it. God doesn't call you to understand it. He calls you to believe it. It's the Bible. We're called to believe the scripture, believe both. We've come to that understanding, some of us, that if the Bible says it, I must believe it. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, so what? Lots of things don't make sense to you. Lots of things don't make sense to me. I don't let that stop me. You know, if I let that stop me, I wouldn't use the television. I can't fathom it out. But I don't let it stop me. I use it and benefit from it. And in the same way, we don't need to understand everything that we read. We're not called to understand. We're called to believe. So I believe that God has elected us. And I also believe that we need to make a decision to follow and yield our lives. So there's no tension in that for me. And I don't believe there's any tension in the Bible in that. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the sprinkling of the blood had to be done. It wasn't enough that the blood was shed in the Old Testament. The shedding of the blood was one thing, but that blood there needed to be sprinkled for the cleansing. And what he's doing here is saying his audience is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And as a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, he's speaking to both in this. He's referencing that which is the Old Testament here. And he's saying, listen, you have been sprinkled with the blood. And it's not just the altar. It's not just the things on the altar. It's you. You are now the temples of God. And you've been sprinkled. You've been sanctified by God, by the shed blood. Hallelujah. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to read on because I want us to get what the chapter is saying. Let me just read on and then we'll revisit some of the verses. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look at. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on God the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. My friends, when we read this and we start to read these verses, one following the other, you see, this is a letter sent to the churches. In fact, 1 Peter was a circular letter. This letter was being written around about 60 to 65 AD, and it was being sent around the churches, a circular letter to encourage the churches, to encourage the persecuted Christians. And it was encouraging the persecuted Christians, saying to them, listen, be encouraged, have joy, be glad that you are persecuted, because when you're persecuted, you're proving that you really do have faith. Because what is it if you, when persecution comes, you just succumb and just go the way of those persecuting? Well, let me tell you, my friends, and let me be clear and frank this morning, and I hope that you engage your minds. Because I'm not preaching to tickle your ears and for you to go away over lunch and say, what a nice sermon that was. Didn't he do well? I'm not interested in what you think. Couldn't care less. What I care about is this. Have I been faithful to this text of Holy Scripture? There's a world out there that needs to know the truth of the gospel. And the truth is this. We live in compromised days. Utter compromise. And the reason why some people don't have persecution is they have refused to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the people have come in with compromises and suggestions of compromise, instead of standing against them and saying these words, no, I disagree. I don't think that's according to the scripture. I think you're going against scripture. I think you're wrong. Instead of saying that, what they do is, these compromisers, they just say, oh, well, if you think so, we don't want to offend anyone. We want to love everyone. And they've abused the word love. And they've turned that word love into something it was never meant to be. I tell you the truth. They've turned the word love into compromise, which is an evil. So when they speak of love, they speak of compromise. They speak evil. But they sound good. And weak-minded people are persuaded by them. Weak-minded people are just led along. And this is the truth. And this is the gospel truth. And Jesus saw this truth. And Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And this is what he's writing about here. And he's writing to us this morning here in Oral Church, and he's saying, listen, do not compromise what the Bible teaches. You may not understand it all. You may not understand it all. I haven't called you to understand it all, but I've called you to believe it. And I've also called you, he says, to stand by it and to reject the voice of compromise, wherever that voice would come from. There is a perverted voice of compromise in the world trying to flood into the church. And I tell you this, the church is flooded with cowards and compromisers. Cowards and compromisers. They're not Christians. To be a Christian means one who follows that man Jesus Christ. They've turned Jesus into a little lady with blonde hair and a curl, a flick from the 70s, and a little white dress. Jesus was the man of God, the man who stood up against those religious bigots and preached the truth of the gospel. He calls us now as followers, as true followers of his. We must be in the Word of God, be studying the Word of God, and be faithful to the Word of God. This is what he's called us to, friends. But many people don't like this. And we live in days when, instead of that, what we have is a fudge. Now look, I'm a very friendly man. And I love people. I don't care what people are involved with in the world. Listen, God bless all of them. God bless them all. We all would be there apart from the grace of God. So wherever they are, we're to love them. And we're to really love them, as the Bible talks about love. Not a compromised love, but a real love. And a real love says this. A real love says, look, Jesus is offering a different way. Jesus offers a different path. And then we present that path. But that's what we have to do. This week I was studying about how to do that a little bit, looking into methods that we could do that. I was going to share it with Gajon as we look at evangelizing around and Raj, and as we look at evangelizing around here. You know, what we want to do is reach people with the gospel. Tell them the truth. It's out of fashion, I know. We're not going with the train of the fashion. This is an issue. If we went with the train of the fashion, you know, it might well be easier. Avoid the difficult subjects. Have a fudge on those subjects. Don't bother, you know, being clear. Be a bit vague. But the Bible says, unless the trumpet sound a clear note, who will heed the call? The note needs to be clear from the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, a salient warning. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are on it. Narrow is the gate, and few there are that find it. Few there are that find it. Now, where in the few? We believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're in the few. And God has called us to be engaged then in his activities on planet Earth. We're his ambassadors. And so we've got to be wise. We've got to be reaching people. But we've got to be wise and aware that the enemy will try and get us to be compromisers. The enemy will try and trick us into being just compromising with the word, compromising our beliefs. My friends, let's be aware. And my first call and your first call is to God. Your first responsibility is to God. I love my wife. She's not my first responsibility. But I really love my wife. My first responsibility is to God. And in order to be responsible, I must know what he's teaching in his word. And so this comes to us very strong when we have that perspective. Let me just continue here from verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice he's talking about obedience. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Ah, but I thought it didn't matter what I, you know, I thought it was by grace. And I thought, ah, don't misunderstand grace. Thank God for grace, for his beautiful grace. Beautiful grace. But the grace of God, when it's really manifesting in someone, throws them into obedience. Catapults them into obedience. And holiness. It's interesting, you know, in the book of Acts, it talks in the book of Acts about holiness, holiness, holiness. Acts is the first book of the Christian church. It's talking about holiness, holiness, holiness. You know, the book of Acts doesn't mention love at all. Holiness, holiness, holiness. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, when it does mention love, what it mentions is very often in the New Testament, when love is mentioned, it's love for the brethren first. Jesus says, the world will know you because of your love for one another. And we've gone into a study on that, haven't we, not so long ago, the agape love. That love which is a commitment to the other person, regardless on how they treat us. So we're not going to be babies and fussing and, you know, upset because someone looked at me the wrong way or some nonsense. We're going to be grown up! Not childish little schoolgirls or schoolboys. Not upset with one another for a little flimsy, you know, whatever it is. No. We have that love, that robust love for one another, that commitment. And that way the world will know us, the scriptures teach. And this love here, it's talking about a sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Should have a fervent love for one another. This is why we need to study the word. A fervent love for one another. I believe that this is what the Lord is wanting for us as a church, you know. Commitment, real strong commitment. This is why we've gone down the road of wanting to have these house cell groups, whatever we're going to call them. But it's so that we can get to really quality time with one another. The frustration for me at the moment is I see people on a Sunday, but I don't get to spend much time. We've had a couple of nice chats in church, Angela, haven't we? But we haven't really had a lot of time together. And of course, you can't always have quality time with everyone, but what you can do is you can set up a group where they can meet in someone's house, and then at least that portion of the church can have quality time together. Share each other what's on each other's hearts. Maybe cry. Empty each other out. What we don't want is on a Sunday, just how are you doing? Yes, it's nice. How are you doing, brother? Nice to see you. Is it nice? You know, just a nice, you know, and it just is a, we don't want that. We want heart-to-heart communication, openness, so that we really know what's going on. And if it's hurting you, it's hurting me. You know? And if you care about it, I care about it. You know? That's what this is talking about. It's that commitment. But you see, what's happened in this country and with the religion of Christianity is it's become dutiful service on the outside, you know, and a sort of facade. That's not what this is speaking of, is it? I mean, this is hard stuff. You know, there was a man, you know, he phoned up a pastor and he said, I've just grown cold. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, I'm in the Word. He was a pastor himself. He said, I'm in the Word. And he said, I'm praying. He said, there's no obvious sin or anything. He said, I've just grown cold. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, it's been like this for about 6 months now. He said, I just lost a bit of my enthusiasm, really. And so he's waiting for the response. So this man thought a little bit, and he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, go home, take some time out, and read 1 Peter. And read it over and over and over and over and over again. He said, read it about 12 times. He said, 12 times? He said, yeah, read it about 12 times, and then speak to me. You know, the next day, he got a phone call. The man was in tears. He said, I got to about the 8th time. And then he said, I realized the love that Peter had for the brothers and sisters. And he said, and I started to weep. And I realized now, this is what the Lord's calling us to. Not dutiful, surface Christianity, religion, but heartfelt love for one another, a love and adherence to the Word of God, and then a life that manifests from that reality. It's really simple and basic stuff. But you know, it's always the foundations that cause the problems. If you like, we're buildings, we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us now is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You think of any building, it must have the foundations in place. What we need is just those foundations in place. This love for the brethren. And don't think that, you know, we can just put this off and say, well, yes, it struck me in the sermon, it was good in the sermon, but, you know, I'm off now as normal. Where's the tea? Where's the coffee? Please, let's not do that. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to really minister deep into us. That 1 year from now, 2 years from now, there's a measurable difference in the way that we're thinking, in the way that we are. You say, well, I've studied the book of Peter before, and you know, I remember, and you know, I'm going over old ground. No, with God, everything's fresh. You know, the world is constantly turning, isn't it? It's turning. It spins on its axis, this world. And our bodies, the blood is being pumped around our bodies right now. With God, there's always movement. There's always change and movement with God. Nothing stays the same. Everything's fresh and new with God. There's seasons. They come and they go. We're going to be entering into a new season now. And you know, our bodies, we eat food. We use the food. And then we eat more food. Everything with God has movement and change, and movement and change. And God, I believe, is saying to Living Faith Church, hey, people, listen. Listen now, as we study this 1 Peter, let this really sink in. And let this letter that was written to encourage those first century Christians be just as encouraging to you as ever it was to them. Amen. Verse 22 again, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, the word of God is living and abiding in us as we study it. Jesus said, let my word abide in you. Abide in you. When something's abiding in you, you don't need to go and study it, do you? Take the scripture there, sweetheart. There. Now, if this word is abiding in me, I don't need to see what's on verse 15. I know what verse 15 says if it's abiding in me. If it's not abiding in me, now I've got to go and read it. Oh, what did it say again? Let me just I'll re-examine this thing. But it's meant to abide in us. Joshua 1:8. Let this word, let it be on our lips. Let this word be constantly be muttered, confessed. Let this word be part of who we are, how we live our lives, seeping into us throughout the week. Let's read this. Let's all, each one of us, read this week. What a lovely commitment we could make. Now, how many days till next Sunday are there? Seven? Are we sure? Seven? Okay. How many times do we think we could read this entire book between now and next Sunday? Is there anyone here who thinks they could read it once? I've heard some people saying yes. Yes, some people. Is there anyone in this room who thinks they could read this book twice by next Sunday? Yes, I'm seeing you. Is there anyone who could read it three times by next Sunday? Have I got four in the room? Do I see four anywhere? Just think of what happened to that pastor. He read it, he got to eight times in a row, and there he was weeping, praising God and weeping he was, that man, praising God and weeping. Well, now, look, what will happen to us? You see, this brings life. It's living food. Some people like to have living food. They like to have organic living. I like organic, nice food. Organic living food. Well, how about this? This is living. I've got a friend. That's all he wants to eat is the superfoods from the best shops. And he buys them and he gets them ordered in. Well, you don't get any better than this. This changes everything, including eternity. Amen. It says this, verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. How many years have you got left on planet Earth? You don't know. But I know one thing, my dear friends. Time is flying by. I have a passion that's being birthed in me right now. I'm going to share it with you. I want to reach people with the gospel. I say to God, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but help me. I just want to reach them. I want to tell them the gospel. I want to reach people. And I don't mind being a fool for Jesus. And I want to reach them with the gospel. And I believe that the Lord is putting a foundation in this church of love, so that when people are reached, they'll come into a loving environment where people will love them and care for them. You know, we may find people who have been living all kinds of lives. Well, we're not going to be judging and harsh to them. This is a letter to the church. This is about us. So if this sounds strong, it's to us, because we've got to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I mean, we said it last week, didn't we? We're soldiers in the army. Well, you know, if you're a soldier in the army, and someone says to you, look, you know, the sergeant comes in, and, you know, he says, now, listen, it's time to get up now, you know, let's get up. And someone lying on a bed there, and he says to himself, well, look, thanks for the invite, but I'd rather not this morning. I'd rather not this morning. What do you think the sergeant's going to say? Oh, that's okay. Well, you have a little rest. Do you like a cup of tea? No! It doesn't work like that, I don't think. Well, my friends, the scriptures align the Christian life to the life of a soldier or an athlete that's running to win the race. And an athlete who's running to win the race is running with conviction. I'm running to win the race. And we've got to run in that way. So we need that passion in us. Listen, we shouldn't casually be thinking about the people out there. Oh, well, yes, it'd be nice if someone came in. Yeah. No! There needs to be a passion. I want to reach them with Jesus' good news. I'm determined, I really, in my heart, feel that I want to reach people with the gospel. That's what it must be like. And it is like that for us. And it should be like that. And that's part of the running the race. The yielding of my life. You know, as we consider Peter and this gospel that he's given us, I was thinking yesterday of the Bema seat of Christ. I was thinking of the Bema seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 to 12, it says this, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, both those passages in the context are referring to Christians. The judgment seat of Christ in this context doesn't determine salvation. That was determined by Christ himself and his sacrifice on our behalf. All of our sins are forgiven. You know, we're not going to be condemned at this judgment. But this judgment is for those things that we have done whilst we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit, called by God, designed by God for good works which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And then how did we correspond in our lives and our action? For Paul, you see, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I mean, chained to Christ and his gospel. It's not my life. I no longer live it, but Christ lives in me, he says. And he's calling us and he's saying to us, listen now, you can live your life if you want and live it for enjoyment. There is a terrible thing in the world today, and it's in the church so much that there's this life for enjoyment. What can I next do now to enjoy myself? I want to enjoy myself. I want to find something that I can do. My friends, it's a fool's errand. It's utter folly. Enjoyment en route, if there's things you can do, you know, great. Enjoy those things. But don't pursue those things. The thing that we should be pursuing is his cause, his gospel. And the furtherance of that gospel, his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I see people running around, you know, and they're Christians. I know one, he's a multimillionaire Christian. Multimillionaire. And the goal, cars, houses, yachts, things. Nothing wrong with having a car, a house, or a yacht. But when it becomes your goal, when it becomes the pursuit of your life, and you spend your life now on another enjoyable cruise, on another enjoyable things. My friends, our lives are going quickly, quickly, quickly. As this first chapter ends, it talks about the shortness of the human life, like a flower. So what wiser way to spend our time than the pursuit of the gospel? So when the sergeant comes in and says, you know, now then, to your duty. Yes, sir. Up and ready to go. With no complaints. Dutifully doing what we should be doing. Because the one who's giving us our charge is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gajan. I'm thinking of you, my friend. I will share something. The dream that you had. Gajon came to a place where I was preaching, and I asked him to come up and introduce himself. And he introduced himself, and he was telling me this dream. And the dream was, and correct me if I'm wrong, Gajon, but the dream was this. He was dreaming one night of a soldier. He had been a soldier. And this one night he was a soldier and he was starting to rain. And he didn't go out on his duty because of the rain. And he went back. Was it something like that, Gajon? You want to come and tell the people? Come up here, Gajon, and just share it here, look. Hello, good girl.
It's what happened is it's a rainy day. We planned to go to some evangelist work in Stoke-on-Trent. Then last minute, we canceled it because of raining, bad weather. But that night, I had a dream. It's like a Second World War. British soldiers in the seafront, seaside. And it's so bad weather, the big waves coming and raining, and it's still the soldiers going, line up, and they just go into the boat. That show me, whatever weather, you like a soldier, you have to do your duty.
Amen. 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 Whatever the weather, like a soldier, we've got to do our duty. However we feel like tomorrow morning, whatever you feel like in the morning, and whatever you feel like, don't be led by your feelings. Be led by 1 Peter this week, or whatever other scriptures you might be reading. But let the Word of God lead us. Not our feelings, our emotions. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of Almighty God lead us as we live and be who He's called us to be. Amen. He's got plans for us, church. He's got plans for us to be a church that has every spot filled with a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. And every one of those people is going to have a testimony, and we're going to record it and put it on Facebook, and we're going to put it on the website, and we're going to put it on YouTube, and that's going to go around. And then the people that are here are going to impact many, many, many more people. And they, in turn, will impact many, many more people. The kingdom of God never loses or fails. Now, it may look in our society as if things have taken a very terrible backward step. And indeed, in many ways, they have. But know this. God has made a promise. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. This is why it's very important to be in church. The promise is for the church. It's very important to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and committed and involved where he's called us. We give him praise this morning. Let's stand, please, dear brothers and sisters.